morning, everybody. Okay, so we turn to our passage this morning in Leviticus. And I'm going to read two different passages. One from chapter 23, 1 through 8. And then chapter 26, 1 through 18. If you remember from last week, we started with the beginning of Leviticus. Now we're going to the end, and we're going to work our way to the middle. Doesn't that sound like fun? Okay, so again, Leviticus 23, 1 to 8, then 26, 1 through 18. Let's listen to God's word together. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'These are the appointed festivals of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed festivals. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord throughout your settlements. These are the appointed festivals of the Lord, the holy convocations which you shall celebrate at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, there shall be a Passover offering to the Lord. And on the 15th day of the same month, it is the festival of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not work at your occupations. For 7 days you shall present the Lord's offerings by fire. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall not work at your occupations.'" Now 26, starting in verse 1. "You shall make for yourselves no idols, and erect no carved images or pillars, and you shall not place figured stones in your land to worship at them, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you follow my statutes and keep my commandments and observe them faithfully, I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall overtake the vintage, and the vintage shall overtake the sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and live securely in your land. And I will grant peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and no one shall make you afraid. I will remove dangerous animals from the land, and no sword shall go through your land. You shall give chase to your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. 5 of you shall give chase to 100, and 100 of you shall give chase to 10,000. Your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will look with favor upon you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will maintain my covenant with you. You shall eat old grain long stored, and you shall have to clear out the old to make way for the new. I will place my dwelling in your midst, and I shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be their slaves no more. I have broken the bars of your yoke and have made you walk upright. But if you will not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes and abhor my ordinances, so that you will not observe all my commandments and you break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. I will bring terror on you, consumption and fever that waste the eyes and cause life to pine away. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down by your enemies. Your foes shall rule over you, and you shall flee, though no one pursues you. And if, in spite of this, you will not obey me, I will continue to punish you sevenfold for your sins." Pray with me. God, this morning we're at once comforted and challenged by your word. God, we pray each one of us is coming with a genuine and open heart, that we are willing to let you examine us, each one, as we stand before your throne. That we're willing for you to put something into our lives that we've been keeping out, or take something out of our lives that we want to hold tightly to. Because we know that you want the absolute best for us. And we gather here today to worship your name alone. We're so thankful for this time where we can focus on your grace, focus on your love, focus on your calling, focus on the holiness that you want to give us, the kind of people that you're trying to create us to be because of the kind of world you want to recreate among us. And God, we know that starts with each one of us in our hearts being willing to be humble, confess, repent, and turn to you. So we open ourselves to you this morning and say, God, do your work. Do what you do, which is redeem your people, transform your people. Do that for us as a group, as a whole community. Help us to be found holy in your sight. And also do that for each one of us as we've come this morning. Maybe we've got different expectations, different experiences that we've had through the week. But God, whatever it is that you're expecting, whatever it is that you have planned, we want to submit to you. We trust you. We know that you know so much more than we do, and you love us so deeply. God, help us as we sing, as we gather around the table, as we fellowship with one another, to reflect the image of Christ in all that we do. And we pray in his name. Amen. All right, I'm starting off with a discussion question again. This time it's multiple choice, though. Okay.
All of the above.
And I know this is a dangerous question for a preacher to ask a group just before he speaks to them. But on this scale, how rested are you? See, I don't want any of you falling asleep during this. So, but how rested are you? You see how the scale is. Zero is just right. You're right in the middle. Less than ideal, negative one, much less than ideal, negative two. More than ideal, one, much more than ideal, two. All right, so pretty simple. Just pick one and tell somebody that's close to you. Maybe I'll give you a chance to say why. Okay, so you got a second to share. How rested are you? All right, let's come back together. And I'm going to start on the far right, because I can't imagine anybody being in that category. But if you are, raise your hand if you're two, if you voted two. Oh, we've got some that are there. That's good. I'm glad to know you, and I need to ask you for some advice. How many number ones do we have? Okay. How many zeros, people, right? Oh, wow, we got some just right people. Look around at those just right people. Exactly. All right, less than ideal, negative one. Okay, I think that's the majority so far. Negative two, much less than ideal. Wow, okay. I think we're pretty heavy on this side over here. We thank God for those of you who are on this side, who are feeling rested and alert. Feel free, now that you know what the person next to you voted, you can nudge them, if needed, throughout the sermon. Okay, so, we're in Leviticus, at the very end. I'm trying to cover a section that's five chapters long, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, five chapters long. Which is hard to do in this amount of time, so there will be some things that are missed. I encourage you to go read that. And I'll come back to this title toward the end. But I have, if you, I will. And you're going to see this showing up in this passage. Now, I want to remind you of what we saw last week in Leviticus. You remember this shape if you were here, or if you watched online later on. This shape that the Hebrew mind, in their writing often, they will write in such a way that the first and last thing correspond with one another, the next, the second thing and the next to last correspond, and so on, to bring focus to what's in the center of the writing. And that's how Leviticus is structured, which points us to the Day of Atonement as at the center of the book. So I want to end on the Day of Atonement, which is why in the second sermon I'm going to the end of the book of Leviticus. And we're going to look at these. I have it broken out here into two sections, but the ritual of the feasts or festivals, and then the conclusion to the whole book, which are the blessings or penalties that come along with keeping or not keeping what's in the rest of Leviticus, what's already been lined out. Okay, so I'm being a little selective, so look at chapters 23, and we're going to look at 25. I'm going to have some things on the slide here to sort of give you an outline of what's going on in these two chapters. But what you have in 23 are the annual feasts, and then in chapter 25, special years that the Israelites were to observe. Okay, so let's start again in 23, verses 1 through 3. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed festivals of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed festivals." So it's going to be worship and celebration. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord throughout your settlements. All right, so that's the one weekly observance is the Sabbath. Every seventh day, that happens all year long, every year. Then you've got two groupings of holiday seasons, if you want to call it that. One in the spring, one in the fall. Okay, so first is these four festivals or feasts in the spring. And I want to read about the first two of those. So that goes on chapter 23, verses 4 through 8. "These are the appointed festivals of the Lord, the holy convocations which you shall celebrate at the time appointed for them." Okay, so he's introducing, I'm getting into annual holidays now. "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, there shall be a Passover offering to the Lord. And on the 15th day of the same month is the festival of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation, worship service. You shall not work at your occupations. For 7 days you shall present the Lord's offerings by fire. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall not work at your occupations." Okay, so we're starting to see a pattern, a rhythm emerging. The Passover, one day on the 14th of the first month, followed by a solid week of unleavened bread. Now, they don't work on the first and last of that holiday, but they observe eating unleavened bread throughout all 7 days. Then when the harvest time comes, on the first Sabbath after that, a one-day break in celebration and worship called First Fruits, which means God is bringing the first of the harvest to bear. From that day, you count 7 weeks or 50 days. You start the day after and count 50 days, or 49 days. Okay, and this is called the Feast of Weeks because we've counted out weeks, that many weeks. Or later in Greek in the New Testament, this will be called Pentecost. And you see both of those in here. God says, count out 7 weeks, and then he says 50 days from that Sabbath. That falls on the same day. So Pentecost meaning 50, or weeks, if you want to count it out by weeks. So that's roughly March through June, those in the first half of the year, they are when those fall. Then he goes on to tell us about three other holidays that they are to observe in the fall: the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and booths or tabernacles, or we would call them tents. Okay? And in this, so on trumpets, they blow the shofar or the horn as a celebration that day. The Day of Atonement, we're going to get into a lot more later, but it's, notice that all three of these are in the seventh month. Okay, so they're right around one another. And the Festival of Booths is another 1 week observance where everybody lives in a tent. I guess they're already living in tents, but even after they're not living in tents, they go back to living in tents for this week, and then there's a closing ceremony on the eighth day. There won't be a quiz on all this. Okay. Okay, and then in chapters 25, you get this. These are the special days throughout the year, and then you have special years. Okay, one is the Sabbath year. This happens every seventh year. And God says the land is to rest. That means don't sow, plant, or reap. You can eat whatever the land produces on its own, but don't work for that whole year. Every seventh year, don't work the land. Okay? I got an amen on don't work. Then the second of these is called the Jubilee year. And it's every 49 years, 7 by 7. And what happens on that year is everything's taken back to its original status. Everybody who has had to lease off their land in the meantime, they get the property back as God is going to divide it in the book of Joshua. You see how the land of Canaan gets divided by tribes. Well, in the Jubilee year, it goes back to how it was originally allocated. If there's any debts, the debts are canceled. If anyone is enslaved, the slaves are freed. Okay, that's a very important thing that God wants them to do. But it wasn't until, I mean, in your Bible, that's two chapters of text. And so I was trying to make up this slide to give you a visual when I finally saw what is at least one point that I think God is trying to get across. And you've probably seen it by now. And it's how many times the number 7 or multiples of 7 happen in this, in all these holy days. A Sabbath every seventh day. Then there's 7 annual feasts happening on the 14th. 7 days long happening in the seventh month. You count off 7 weeks, or you count off 7 years, or you count off 7 weeks of years, or 49 years. So, wow, now we know what God's favorite number is. The question is why? And the answer is because of the first week of creation. When God worked 6 days to create the world and the universe, and on the seventh day, he rested. Okay, so I'm going to give a few. I know it's too early in the sermon for application, but I'm going to give you a few applications for these feasts and these special years based on what we've seen already. First is this calendar of sevens is based on God's own timetable. All right? So God rested on the seventh day. Now you rest on the seventh day to associate and identify yourself as his people. Nobody else, none of the other nations were doing that at the time. These people, this generation that Leviticus was first written to, had come out of slavery in Egypt, where they didn't get a break. They didn't get a day off or a weekend. They worked every single day, and when they wanted to get their freedom, the Pharaoh made it worse, right? And so they're just constant oppression. So you have to understand that that's the context of the Sabbath and of all these feasts and festivals is they are days of rest and worship. But God says you will abide by them so that your schedule reflects God's own timetable. Then it's required rest. And I meant this in both senses, that God requires you to rest, but you also, just as a human, we require rest. And God knows that. Okay? But the whole society then of Israelites is going to be based on God's priority, which is taking care of his people. Okay? God knows we need rest. God knows everything we need, right? Before we even ask for it. But God is then saying to his people, as he's forming them at Mount Sinai, he's saying, your whole society is supposed to reflect this priority, that I care about each person, and you will let one another rest. Because some of them are going to be employers, or they're going to be in charge. But you're going to rest, you're going to let your people rest. This is really what Jesus had in mind when he said the Sabbath was made for people, not people made for the Sabbath. Okay, the religious leaders of his day had gotten that backwards. He's saying, no, the Sabbath is God's blessing. He's giving you a great gift. But it's not a day to be lazy. It's a day to do good. All right, and then finally, the thing I noticed reading through all of these feasts is that there's a heavy theme of trust in God's provision. Now you think about that. Why would it be hard for you? Some of you, the answer will be no, some will be yes, to take off a full day every week and not do anything. Would it be hard for you then to take another several holidays? I didn't add up how many of these come up to, but however many holidays per year, it's another 3 weeks or so throughout the year that you're to rest and worship. They're specifically made for that purpose. Would it be hard for you every seventh year to rest and worship? And every 50th year to rest and worship? And all through, I hope you're starting to see what's the rhythm, what are God's priorities? Because like I shared last week, each law in Leviticus reflects the heart of the lawgiver. So we're starting to find out what are the priorities to God. I think one of the things that we would struggle with in taking that much time off is we would feel like we weren't accomplishing anything. How many of you feel like that sometimes? I've always got to be doing something. As soon as I get a little break, I'm trying to figure out how to fill it immediately. What is that? That's anxiety. That's fear. That's a lack of peace. And God says, you won't be like that. Take a break. Guess what? The whole universe is not running on your energy. It's running on mine. Not your preachers, but if God is saying that. I pointed to myself, but I was sharing what God had said about himself. And so your entire economy is going to rest on God's sovereignty. Now, but it's not only that you're not producing on all those days. You're donating like crazy, okay? I would say spending, but it's just giving. They are making offerings to the Lord on every one. So it's like you have all your assets, and God says, for this amount of time, every year, or every week, then every year, then every so many years, you're going to stop all this earning, and you're just going to give. But you're going to keep giving. That's not really how we think. That's not really how we function. But hopefully that's something we can learn as application from these feasts and these special years. Okay, so I want to move on now to chapter 26, which is, I've labeled it the conclusion to the whole thing, and I think that's a fair title. Blessings and penalties. Okay, so let's go to 26, and I want to read the first three verses. Actually, let me read the first two, and then I'll stop to comment. You shall make for yourselves no idols, and erect no carved images or pillars, and you shall not place figured stones in your land to worship at them. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. The more I think on this,
I believe those two verses are a summary of the whole book of Leviticus. Because what he says is, don't have any idols, keep my Sabbaths, and reverence my sanctuary. And twice he says, I am the Lord, or I am the Lord your God. And so, that's why the reason this is a good summary of Leviticus is all throughout he's saying, honor God alone, don't have any other gods before me, his times and his place. Probably the majority of the text in Leviticus is about honoring his place, but again, that's because God wants to come, create a perfect space among his people so that he could come live among them. Hopefully that's making sense so far. Now then, from verses 3 through 13, the blessings, if you will keep this covenant that consists of having no idols, keeping God's Sabbath, and reverencing his sanctuary. And listen to the blessings that God's going to pour out. If, verse 3, if you follow my statutes and keep my commandments and observe them faithfully, I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall produce, shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall overtake the vintage, and the vintage shall overtake the sowing, and you shall eat your bread to the full, and live securely in your land. And I will grant peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and no one shall make you afraid. I will remove dangerous animals from the land, and no sword shall go through your land. You shall give chase to your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. 5 of you shall give chase to 100, and 100 of you shall give chase to 10,000. Your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will look with favor upon you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you. And I will maintain my covenant with you. You shall eat old grain long stored, and you shall have to clear out the old to make way for the new. I will place my dwelling in your midst. And I shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be their slaves no more. I have broken the bars of your yoke and have made you walk upright. Okay. I don't think I forced it. I think there's actually 7 blessings that God says that he's going to give. That number comes up again. Rain, harvest, peace, victory, growth, maintenance of the covenant, and God's own presence. The blessings just get better and better. And what you notice here is this is everything needed for human flourishing. Everything you could possibly want. Follow after me. And I've noticed this pattern. It's different from the way I think. It may be different from the way you think. Usually, I want the bad news first and then the good news. Okay? End me on a happy note, happy ending. But I've noticed this all throughout the Bible, Old and New Testaments, very often it's the good news first and then the warning. Yeah. It happens here. It happens in Revelation, for instance. It happens here. These are the penalties. Starting in verse 14, but if you will not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes and abhor my ordinances, so that you will not observe all my commandments and you break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. I will bring terror on you, consumption and fever that waste the eyes and cause life to pine away. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down by your enemies. Your foes shall rule over you, and you shall flee, though no one pursues you. Now, Sharon told us last week that that last line is an argument, a biblical argument against jogging. Fleeing, though no one pursues you. Okay, but which will be hard to forget. All right, but you see here, I don't think I forced it here either. These 7 penalties that come, terror, disease, theft, opposition, I will set my face against you, defeat, oppression, and I've called it a paranoid retreat. not just a retreat. It's a retreat that there's no reason for it. Now, not only does God end with the bad news, he spends a lot more time on the bad news in this chapter. Okay? But I want to sort of skim over it. I want you to see the rhythm again in this chapter. If you continue on the blessings and penalties, you see that this is this introductory phrase of sevenfold, and it happens four more times throughout this chapter. Chapter 26, verse 18 then says, "And if in spite of this you will not obey me, I will continue to punish you sevenfold for your sins." Verse 21, "If you continue hostile to me and will not obey me, I will continue to plague you sevenfold for your sins." Verses 23 and 24, "If in spite of these punishments you have not turned back to me, but continue hostile to me, then I too will continue hostile to you. I myself will strike you sevenfold for your sins." In verses 27 and 28, "But if despite this you disobey me and continue hostile to me, I will continue hostile to you in fury. I in turn will punish you myself sevenfold for your sins." Now each time, if you read what comes after each of those statements, it gets worse and worse and worse. Until at the very end, parents are cannibalizing their children because the famine is so bad. That's sort of the climax of how desperate and desolate everything is going to be if you continue to turn away from God and His commandments. And then I see this pattern starting in verse 34, exile. You know that a lot of the prophets are warning exile's coming. Well, it comes this early at least in Leviticus. Because God says once the whole land is demolished and you're all sent out of it, then the land shall enjoy its Sabbath years as long as it lies desolate while you are in the land of your enemies. He said, you didn't keep my Sabbath. You didn't let the land rest. The land's going to rest because you're going to be gone. More bad news. But then it starts to turn around. It's about time. I'm thankful that we're getting to this part. Verse 40, confession. "But if they confess their iniquity," he's talking about some later generation, "if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their ancestors, if their hearts are humbled, then redemption." Verses 44 and 45, "I will remember in their favor the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations to be their God. I am the Lord." Okay, when I first read, and actually last Sunday when we were talking about chapter 26 with all these blessings and penalties in it, my first question, if you were there last Sunday night, was, does this mean that God's actions are contingent on our actions? Because originally, I was thinking about, God says, if you keep my statutes, then I will do this. If you will not keep my statutes, then I will turn against you and do this. Are God's actions contingent on our actions? I still think that's a good question. But I needed to broaden out a little bit from just looking at chapter 26. I think when I started broadening out and looking at the whole section, 23 to 27, I started to see again what God was doing. And you notice this theme of redemption here at the end. You're going to see it again here in a second. But this is what I notice. The section of feasts in verse 23, it ends like this. Chapter 23, verse 43. "I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." The instruction about the special years ends this way. Chapter 25, verse 43. Verse 55. The people of Israel are my servants, whom I brought out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The section on the blessings of keeping this covenant ends like this. Chapter 26, verse 13. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be their slaves no more. I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk upright. And the section about the penalties ends this way. Chapter 26, verses 44 and 45. I will remember in their favor the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations to be their God. I am the Lord. Are God's actions contingent on our actions? I wouldn't quite put it that way. But I think what I first had in mind reading chapter 26 was, well, back in that day, it must have been different. And it was up to us to fulfill this law, and then God would show grace. And if we did right, God would show grace, but if not, He wouldn't. And it was some of the comments that Ed and Dave made the other last Sunday that kind of got me thinking a little deeper on this, broadening out, and seeing that the point of the whole thing is that God has already delivered His people. These are people that He's already saved by His covenant. And now He's wanting to come and dwell among them. And there are blessings and penalties that come from living right or wrong inside the covenant. But God's already done what He needed to do to establish the covenant. He's already delivered or already redeemed His people when they didn't deserve it at all. They hadn't done anything to deserve that. God's sheer grace. And that continues in the New Testament. That's not any different at all. So let's look at a few applications then from this section. The whole section, 23 to 27, on this topic of redemption, because it always goes back to, this is who I am. I'm the God who has delivered you already from your bondage. So these commands from God that He gives all throughout Leviticus, but especially I'm focusing on this last section, are intended always for your greatest good. He doesn't tell you to do things just so that He can be in charge. He tells you to do things because He's so much wiser and so much more loving. And He knows how the world works and He knows how you work. He's created you. And so when He says, do this, and you trust Him as a loving and good Father, then we do that. We trust Him and we obey Him. The penalties from God are not intended to destroy you forever. They're intended for your safe return. You notice that throughout if you go back and look at those sections where it said, I will punish you sevenfold for your sins. He says, if, in spite of these punishments, you still continue hostile and you have not turned back to me, which shows that each one of these penalties is God's way of saying, turn around and come back. You're going the wrong way. It's a good thing to feel pain, because if you put your hand on a hot plate and you couldn't feel it, you'd burn your hand off. Mm-hmm. But if you feel that pain, you know, I'm going the wrong direction here. I need to turn around. That's how I see these penalties functioning. God is doing them, and they get worse and worse and worse, because in case the people get more and more and more stubborn, because He wants them to turn around and live this life of thriving and beauty and abundance and everything that He has in mind for them. So finally, the redemption from God is intended for your faithful response. We don't earn His grace. We also can't destroy His grace or love for us. He's talking to people that He's already redeemed and now says, this is how you should live. That's still the case in the New Testament. That's still the case under Christ. He's done everything that we needed. Died in our place, gave His blood as the Passover lamb to sacrifice and atone for us. He's done it all, centuries before any of us were born, and even before the foundation of the world. But what He wants from each person is to faithfully respond to what He's already done. And so that's why I decided to change the title from "If You, I Will" to "I Have, I've Already Done This." That's why Jesus says, "It is finished." He's already finished it. He's done it all. "I have already brought you out of Egypt. I've already delivered you from sin and death. Now, besides that redemption, I want you to experience abundant life. I want you to remain faithful so you'll experience eternal life." And so that's what His commandments are to those of us who have been redeemed. Follow after Me. Don't reject Me. And it's in Christ that all this is fulfilled. I started out by asking you, how rested are you? And now we've seen God finds it very important for His people to get the rest they need and make sure others get the rest they need. But ultimately, this is fulfilled in Jesus. He's the one who gives us rest. Rest from our enemies. He's the one who gives us rest from our fears. Rest from our sins. Rest from the threat of death. And I'm going to share one more passage with you from Hebrews chapter 4. And it speaks at once about a rest that is to come. Our ultimate rest in the new heavens and new earth when Christ returns. But I believe this also speaks to a rest that can be had right now. It doesn't mean we're lazy. It means we're at peace with God. And each of us can enter into this peaceful relationship with God. Hebrews 4, verse 1, and then verses 9 through 11. "Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest is still open, let us be careful that none of you should fail to reach it." None of you. None of you. None of you fail to reach this rest. A Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God. "For those who enter God's rest also cease from their labors as God did from His." We no longer have to fear about are my good deeds enough? They're not. But you're trying to respond to God's grace. So we cease from worrying about that. We cease from having to bear the burden. And then verse 11, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest." That says it all, because it's both effort and rest at the same time. "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one may fall by following their example of disobedience." Even if Israel didn't fulfill all the laws that we've seen in Leviticus, that's what it's talking about here in disobedience. That generation didn't follow through. They wandered for 40 years and all died in the wilderness. So we don't want to follow their example of disobedience. But they were just people, just like us. But Jesus Christ was a man, but also God. And He was absolutely sinless. He kept every law. He kept the covenant of God perfectly. So that we can follow His example of obedience to find the rest that God has for all of us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there's a lot of information here. Some of it's brand new to some of us. I pray that we know that each part of it is valuable. But I pray that you would actually give us insight, not just information, but insight into your heart, what you're trying to do among your people, how these things have been fulfilled in Jesus, how you want to see them fulfilled in the life of the church, in the life of each individual Christian. And God, we're especially challenged by this word of yours that says, let none of you fail to enter the rest that is promised by God. God, help us to be able to encourage, spur one another on, challenge, rebuke when necessary, hold one another accountable, and that you would form each one of us from our heart outward so that we influence the next person and they're transformed from the heart outward. They influence the next person, influence and transform from the heart outward. God, you're speaking to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. You want us to be people who have everything that is needed, every blessing from your hand you want to give your people. It's every time we sin, every time we turn away, we reject some gift of yours. We reject some blessing that you had in mind for us because our stubbornness leads us into these dark places. God, if some of us are here, we're experiencing those blessings, would you just lift them up, encourage them, and build them more and more in that? If some of us have been experiencing these penalties of confusion, fear, sin. And we know that even though we've been redeemed in Christ, we're slowly turning away, or maybe quickly turning away, but that each of these penalties we actually see as you reaching out to grab us and bring us back home. And God, may we respond in faith to what you've done, because you do not give up on us. And if we can base our calendar, our diet, our housing, our everything on you and what you have done, then we can also rest our salvation in you and what you have done and who you are. Build us up, God, in the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.